This morning, I'll be reading from a text in John chapter 21 where we see a group of Jesus' disciples who forgot about that longing, who lost that longing for his presence. But Jesus meets them and reawakens this longing to be with him. We'll be reading from John chapter 21. I'll be reading verses 4 to 14. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word and to open your Bibles with me if you have them. We'll be reading this story that takes place around 2 to 4 weeks after the resurrection, give or take. So it's about the amount of time we find ourselves here this morning from Easter. And the disciples are in Galilee at the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. And they're there in part because in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus commands the disciples through the word of the women to go wait for him in Galilee because he is going to appear to them. And so they go to Galilee, and as they're waiting, Peter has this idea for the disciples to go fishing. He says, I'm going fishing. And Peter, James, John, Thomas, Nathaniel, and two other disciples go back to this fishing career that they had before they followed Jesus. And that's where we pick up in our scripture here this morning, John 21, starting in verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? They answered him, No. He said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amen. I respectfully invite you to take your seat. So as I mentioned, the disciples find themselves here in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee. And I would imagine when they set out on their journey from Jerusalem back to Galilee, about 80 mile distance, after witnessing Jesus alive in Jerusalem, I bet there was zeal, there was excitement, there was anticipation for Jesus to make himself known to them again. They were eagerly waiting for this appearance that Jesus said he would make to them in Galilee. And then one day passes, 2 days pass, 3 days, a week, maybe 2 weeks, still no Jesus. And that eagerness, that anticipation, that excitement maybe begins to wear off. And eventually, Peter decides, I'm going back to fishing. I need something to do. And he goes back to this career that he had before Jesus called him to be a disciple. And then when finally Jesus shows up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, the disciples fail to recognize him because they're too busy with other things. Verse 4 said, Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. This word yet signals to us that something that was expected to happen didn't happen. In other words, they should have recognized Jesus, yet they did not, because they were too busy with something else. They were distracted. And it's dawn, it's the morning. There's not a lot of people there, I would imagine. So if they were living in anticipation of Jesus revealing himself to them, they would have at least had the thought, maybe this man who's appearing to us at the break of dawn might be Jesus, but it never crossed their minds. Don't we fall into this same trap often that the disciples did? We might have an extraordinary encounter with Jesus. He reveals himself to us. He does an amazing thing in our lives, and we're encouraged, and we anticipate what he's going to do next. And so we serve zealously. We eagerly tell people that we've encountered Jesus, and this is what Jesus has done for us. We live effectively as disciples. But then time goes on. Life gets busy again. We get distracted with all sorts of other things, and that zeal, that excitement, that passion begins to flame out. And those beautiful moments with Jesus that used to serve as a fuel for our faith becomes just a distant memory. How many moments do you think we miss with the Lord because we're too distracted? Or how many opportunities to be effective disciples of Jesus do you think we pass up on because we lose focus? Probably more than we ever realize. But the beauty of Jesus's grace and goodness and kindness and patience is that even in those moments where we lose focus and we get distracted, he meets us there. He gets our attention once again. He makes himself known to us again, and he reawakens our affections for him so we can once again be effective disciples. That is the grace and mercy of Jesus. He is faithful even when we are not faithful. And so this morning, I want to highlight a few things in this passage. Three things that I think Jesus is reminding these disciples of so that they could once again be effective disciples. And the way he does this is by pointing them back to at least three moments throughout his ministry where they could witness his calling for them, his power to help them, and his grace over them. Those are the three things that I think Jesus reminds his disciples of: his calling, his power, and his grace. The first thing we see is that Jesus reminds the disciples of his calling for them, the calling that is on our lives as well. When he appears to these disciples here in John chapter 21, Jesus recreates a miracle that happened some 3 years earlier when he first called Peter, James, and John to follow him. Back in Luke chapter 5, we see this moment where they were called to follow Jesus. Starting in verse 4, it says, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking." Jumping to verse 9 in Luke 5. "For he, Simon, and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men.'" There's the call. You're no longer going to be fishermen, you're going to be fishers of men. "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." They left everything and followed him. Jesus recreates this miracle in John 21, and he's taking these disciples back to this moment where he called them. And John remembers it. As soon as the nets fill with fish, he says, "This is the Lord." And he tells Peter, and Peter runs to Jesus. And Jesus reminds them not just of the calling, but the fact that they accepted this call to follow him. They left everything to follow him. You see, to be an effective disciple, you need to recognize that you are called. That you are called by Jesus. That you don't find yourself in the body of Christ here at church, or in your ministry, or in your family, or in your workplace by circumstance or chance or probability. You find yourself there because the Lord called you, you accepted that call, and in following him, he led you exactly where you are now. This is a calling on your life, an important calling. We must remember that Jesus has called us. And when you accepted this call to follow him, what you are telling Jesus is that it's not about me anymore. It's about the mission that you've given me. It's about the purpose that you have now placed on my life. It's about the responsibility that I have towards the kingdom of God. And no matter how difficult or challenging it might be, no matter the seasons of waiting or uncertainty, I am ready to face them because this calling is from you. We get distracted from our calling because we forget the importance of the calling. You see, the meaningfulness of our calling is only as important as the one who calls us. The meaningfulness of our calling is only as important or valuable to us as the one who calls us. What do I mean by this? Imagine you got a phone call here this morning. Hopefully your phone's on silent. You take out your phone, you see at the top of the screen, it says unknown caller. What do we do when we see that? There's a big red button at the bottom of the screen and we hit end call or send to voicemail. Why? Because we don't know who it is. It's not important to us. It's not meaningful to us. But now imagine you get another phone call, and at the top of the screen it says husband or wife. Someone's like, big red button. I hope that's not what you do. I hope that's not what you do. No, you go to the green button and you say, answer the call, because it's somebody who's valuable to me. It's someone who's precious to me. It's someone who is important to me. And what they say is something that's important. In the same way, when we truly realize that the calling on our lives to follow Jesus and to serve Jesus and to know Jesus and to walk in righteousness and build his kingdom is something that comes straight from the mouth of Jesus, not from man, that is when we find the motivation to keep moving forward, even through difficult moments. We can't ignore that. We have to respond to it. We have to cling to it. We have to be faithful to it because it comes from his mouth. It's his call on our lives. And Jesus reminds the disciples here, I have called you, and you accepted that call. Along with reminding them of the calling that's on their lives, he reminds them of his power. He reminds them of his power. He demonstrates this power in this moment. Of course, he demonstrates the power in the way that he allows them to miraculously catch these 153 large fish. But beyond even the fishing miracle, when the disciples get to shore, they see Jesus there with fish laid out on the fire and with bread. And have you ever thought, where did Jesus get this fish and bread? Maybe he bought the bread at the store that morning or the day before. Maybe he got the fish from someone else, but the fact that the fish are cooking implies that they're freshly caught fish. Maybe he caught them himself. But what I think John is showing us here is not a natural thing. I think he's showing us the miraculous provision of Jesus. He's pointing us back to a miracle that took place in John chapter 6, where Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed over 5,000 people, 5,000 men. And he miraculously takes essentially nothing to do this great miracle which we talk about. In fact, when we look at the language that John uses in John 6 verse 11, when he describes the way Jesus distributed the fish and the bread to the people, it's nearly identical to the way it speaks of John distributing the fish and the bread to the disciples here. Look at John 6, 11. It says, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish. Now in our chapter in John 21, verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread, same words, and gave it to them, same Greek words, and so with the fish. John is pointing us back to this, and he's showing us this connection between Jesus' miracle then and Jesus' miracle here. And he's showing us that for the disciples, in this moment, this was more than just breakfast with Jesus. This was a reminder of God's power to do the impossible out of nothing. That God will miraculously provide for the people that he calls. As disciples, we need to recognize that his power is what sustains us. His power is what keeps us moving forward. We need this on the forefront of our minds because the road of discipleship to Jesus will have challenging moments. And when we recognize that the one whom we are following can do whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases, then it doesn't matter where the road leads. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear because we know that he can and will provide exactly what we need to get through. I think too many Christians treat their discipleship to Christ like a plane ticket to paradise, where they place their faith in Jesus. They get this ticket, they board the plane, Jesus is the pilot, and then they sit back, relax, and enjoy the comfortable ride to paradise. I think a lot of Christians treat faith that way. But I think in actuality, what it is more like a long, hard hike through a dense forest with real dangers, with uncertain turns, with moments where you're tired and you want to quit, but you cling to the fact that you know the destination is paradise, and the one who is leading you through that journey is Jesus Christ. He is your guide. That's where we find the strength. That's where we find the power to keep moving forward, because he is guiding us through his power. As Chloe just sang, the last word she sang, in the power of Christ I'll stand. Not in my power, his power. It is his power that gets us through and helps us be effective disciples. And lastly, to be effective disciples, we must remember his grace. It is his grace over us that even gives us the opportunity to serve him. Verse 9 says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. This word for charcoal fire here is unique in scripture. It's only used two times. It's the word anthrakia. It happens here, and it happens one other time in John chapter 18, where John and Peter find themselves following Jesus to the courtyard of the high priest. And Peter is there around a charcoal fire, warming his hands. And he's asked three questions. Aren't you a disciple of Jesus? Don't you know Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? And he says, no. Three denials around a charcoal fire. And now, fast forward a few weeks, and he's standing around this type of fire yet again, created intentionally by Jesus. And Jesus has three questions of his own. We didn't read them, but we know them well. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter famously says, yes, Lord, I love you. I love you. You know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. It's this beautiful moment of restoration in the life and ministry of Peter. Jesus' grace is on full display. He's calling and recommissioning Peter, not because Peter deserves it, but because God is good and gracious. We must constantly be reminded of God's grace as disciples of Christ, because there will be times in our walk with him where we get tired and we don't want to keep moving forward. There will be times where we stumble and fall and we want to stay in the mud, but we know that if we repent, if we come running out of the boat like Peter in this moment to meet with Jesus, he receives us, he accepts us, he forgives us, he restores us, and overwhelms us with his grace and goodness. As I wrap up with this thought, I find it so interesting that part of Jesus' restoration of Peter is telling him how he's going to die. We didn't read the verses, but in verses 18 and 19, Jesus essentially tells Peter, you're going to be crucified for the glory of God. And I used to think, man, this is harsh. Why would Jesus do this to Peter? That must be so discouraging to his ministry, to know that he's going to die in this way. But after thinking about it for years and maturing as a believer in Jesus Christ myself, I recognize that those words of Jesus to Peter, that he's going to die for the glory of God, were probably the most encouraging words Peter could have heard in that moment. Why? Because a few weeks earlier, Peter made a promise to Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. And a few hours after that, he broke that promise around that fire. But then, now, he has the opportunity to make good on that promise, and he knows that he will do it. I think he was thinking, I failed to take up my cross and follow you once, but I won't do it again. This is the attitude we should have as disciples and followers of Christ. There will be moments where we fall. There will be moments where we want to stay down, but we must remember that Jesus is there to pick us up. And we have the opportunity today, if we laid that cross down, we have the opportunity to take it back up again and follow him. Remember his calling for you. Remember his power to sustain you. Remember his grace toward you, and follow him. Amen.